This morning we're going to dive into the book of James. I've only preached from the letter of James a couple times in the 5 years I've been here. It's probably the most practical book in the whole New Testament. The book of James is like the Sermon on the Mount meets Proverbs. So it's like the wisdom of Jesus Christ for followers. James that is the author of this book is about 95% confident this is the half-brother of Jesus himself, young James that grew up in the same house as Jesus' little brother. And James' point is a leader. He's a pastor of the Jerusalem church, where the kind of the center of early Christianity at this point. So book of James, and we're going to read chapter 1, the first 8 verses. You know, for the past five weeks, we've been talking about the gospel. We've talking about our theological understanding of our grace by faith, the sovereign grace of God. In our fallen state, we're unable to reach God, and then God reaches down to us. He chooses his people. He adopts them into a family. Jesus dies for their sin. God recreates our hearts, our lives, and he carries us through life. So we persevere in the faith. All of these things are not just theoretical, but this is the gospel of James, or the epistle of James teaches us how to live this out. This is the so what that we've been talking about the last 5 weeks. So James shows, I believe, faith that is living, but because it is faith that is doing, it's faith that works, as I've kind of titled this series. Living faith embraces Christ with muscle and works at gratitude, love, obedience, and endurance. It's not to earn God's favor, but precisely because Christ has already given us God's favor. So the theme, faith that works, can be seen in chapter 2, verse 18. I will show you my faith by what I do. So I hope that just gives you a brief, big picture view of James before we delve into now the first 8 verses of chapter 1. If you're using a Bible from the pew, that's page 1266. Hear God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. This is God's word. As you can tell, James is the kind of person that doesn't kind of beat around the bush or ease into topics. James just jumps right in with both feet and says, okay, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. And this is pithy, and it's punchy, and it gets right to the point. James, the little brother of Jesus, introduces himself as a servant of God and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, "Hey, I grew up with Jesus. I've got a special insight. I got a special knowledge of Christ." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't leverage his family relationship, because that is so far down on the totem pole compared to serving God and serving Christ. James is not just brother of the Lord, he's servant of the Lord. Christ is not his just older brother. He is his Lord and his Savior. And he's addressing 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is his way of saying God's people, God's followers, using Old Testament language. And here we're reminded that the Bible assumes continuity between Old Testament and New Testament. It says how we describe Israel, we can describe the church. It's all the same body of believers. The New Covenant is what redefines God's people. But we're assuming that James is writing to believers, and perhaps we could say specifically Jewish-minded believers. And this letter was meant to be sent everywhere. This is practical advice. This is wisdom. This is guidance from God's word to everybody. So it's guidance for us as well. And after James says, "Hi, this is James," he says this in verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And then verse 3, he gives the reason, the because statement. The reason you can think this way is because when your faith is tested, when our faith carries us through life's challenges, that's when it grows, that's when it becomes stronger, that's when we develop perseverance. Now, who of you is dealing with a significant trial right now? Who of you knows what it's like to face really daunting things in life? Who of you knows and is dreading tomorrow? Because tomorrow means a really challenging situation at work if you don't have the day off for Columbus Day. Or who's not looking forward to going to school tomorrow because there's classmates that you're just having a hard time connecting to? Or there's a subject in school that you just can't stand and you're dreading the homework. You've been putting it off and putting it off. There are things that you just can't seem to get and accomplish. Some people dread the weekends because the weekends are when they have to spend their time with their family, because things are not well at home. There's trials and hardships. In a sense, everyone has a different experience. But in another sense, all of us have similar experiences, right? It's trials are very much the same, and that they cut to the deepest treasures of our heart. They challenge our mind. They stretch our imaginations. And we feel stuck. We feel closed. The darkness is encroaching into our life. I don't know what your trials are. If we had a raise of hands, perhaps some of you would raise your hand about being in a trial, and the person sitting next to you wouldn't have even known that you're facing something really challenging right now. And we handle them different. Different people have different sensitivity levels to trials. I mean, there's some people where, okay, one thing goes wrong in their day and they're a little bit flustered and they're having a hard time concentrating. Two things go wrong in their day and they're like crawling out of their skin. And three things go wrong in their day and they're in a fetal position in the corner, whimpering, right? Like there's people that just, burdens feel so heavy. And there's other people that just kind of, you know, coast along. Yeah, this happened. Yeah, that happened. I'll carry on. I'm all right. No matter where you are on that spectrum, I think everybody here wants to be able to handle trials a little bit better. I think it's fair to say all of us, whether we're Christian or not, whether you wandered into church for the first time in a long time and don't even know about Jesus and all the things we've been talking about, at the least, you probably want to say, I want to be able to face hardships a little better. That's a practical desire I think we all have. James chapter 1 begins this topic, and he gives us some advice, some practical guidance, divinely inspired, about how to see your trials and how to get perspective and how to face them so they don't get the best of you, but you make the best of them. Because here's advice we all know. Anyone who's been in leadership training, anyone who's led a business, anyone who's led an organization knows that a key difference is if you see your challenges not as simply things that are painful, things you have to endure, things that are going to weigh you down, but challenges as opportunities. That's all over business leadership language. Those who have a business and new challenges come their way, if they say, well, these are opportunities to do better, these are opportunities to grow, these are opportunities to deepen our core values and our core competencies, and we're going to go after them. Those are the organizations and businesses that come on top. And these are the people also that kind of come on top in the face of life's challenges. So James says, consider it pure joy. Now that's important. We're talking about cognitive. We're talking about what you're putting your mind on, a consideration. He doesn't say stop feeling pain, stop being sad, stop being fearful. He's saying add to that pain, add to that emotion, a cognitive reality that there, and I'm going to consider this also positive. I'm going to consider this joy. I'm going to consider this something that I'm going to jump into and go after when I face a trial. Because my ultimate goal is that my faith would be built and solidified, and I would have such faith that I would follow Jesus more and more, closer and closer. So here's the reality. We don't get toned bodily without exercise. We don't stay healthy physically without good nutrition. We don't get smart without reading books. We don't do well on tests without studying. We don't learn how to follow Jesus without going through trials. Categorically, we can't. Our world is telling us we want to be able to, we want to have technology, we want to have apps, we want to have tools all around us so we can make it easier. We want to be able to take our tests so we can study a little bit less. We want to take some kind of supplements so we can get stronger and buff without doing as much exercise, right? And our world is selling us all kinds of products and things that are supposed to shortcut hard work and endurance. There's no shortcut for being Christ-like that goes around and avoids trials and troubles. You only learn how to follow Jesus by going through them. That's what James is telling us. Consider it joy when you face trials, because what's going on is your faith is being tested, and a test is an opportunity to show what you're really made of. A test is a challenge to endure, to persevere, to come through and pass the test. That's what many trials that you and I are dealing with are. And we need to see them that way, and that's the way we can approach them. I have a slide. I want to talk about five ways the Bible talks about suffering. Some suffering is general, and it's a result of the fall. Sometimes when we have a trial, we're facing something, we get sick, right? Anything from a minor cold to major cancer. These are results of creation being broken, and now things don't work, and cells do things they shouldn't do, and they don't do that promotes health and vitality. There are ways we suffer that is just a general result of the fall. We can't say, well, it's because I did this or because you did that. There is suffering that we also bring on ourselves. So when with no faith, when we, let's say, we don't put any effort into making friends at school, and then months later, we're suffering because we don't have friendships. You are not investing into your closest relationships in your life, your friends, your siblings, your marriage, your coworkers, and And you're reaping that result where things aren't good. So the first kind of suffering just reminds us of the reality of the fall, reminds us that things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's got to be something wrong with this world that is an answer, and then that pulls us towards the gospel of Christ and the promise of his future. There's some suffering that we bring on ourselves, and this ought to bring us to repentance. This ought to say, you know, this is, I've contributed to this. I need to be humble about that. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Other people, forgive me. We got to get better. I got to get better at doing this. Some suffering is caused by the sin of others. Some people wrong us, and it hurts us. Now, if you look at those first three categories, it's really damaging to get it wrong in someone's life. If someone has injured you and we blame ourselves, that's a problem. If you endured the suffering of abuse by a parent or a relative of any kind of form, that is suffering caused by someone else's sin that is not your fault. If something like a hurricane hits something and, pardon my language, but an idiot TV preacher says, well, it's because these people are sinful, that's wrong. That's not diagnosing the suffering properly. So those first three categories, we general suffering, we bring it on ourselves, or it's a result of other people wronging us. The Bible also says this, that some suffering develops our character. And some suffering brings glory to God. Now, things are in multiple categories, right? We live in a complicated world. We could be suffering from things we bring on ourselves and that are caused by the sins of others, and God is going to use it to bring himself glory. We might be dealing with just general result of the fall. It might be a bad year for the crops. You can't control the weather. God does. The reason why creation isn't always abundant and always absolutely fruitful to the gills is because the creation has fallen. But God's going to use that to develop your character and endure through it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, not all kinds, but many kinds. Most things God is going to use to test and develop our faith and make us more Christ-like. I agree there might be things that doesn't work with. It might be true that you suffering is caused by the sin of someone else, and that doesn't, God doesn't use that to develop character. You simply need to learn how to forgive and let that go, but there's going to be other trials where he does. The testing of our faith develops perseverance. Now, this is different than Stoicism. Stoicism is that we really don't have suffering. Suffering is trials are, well, they're just what we make of them. They're not real. And so we just need to ignore them. We need to say, this doesn't really exist. This doesn't really hurt me. Sticks and stones break my bones. Words don't hurt me. And Stoicism is a suppression of suffering, not a redirection of suffering. Stoicism says, I don't feel. I'm not going to feel. I'm going to suppress my feelings. And people that try to be stoic, usually it all catches up with them. They've been saying, oh, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. And then 5 years later, they explode. And all of their hurt comes out. Again, James isn't telling us to stop feeling, to pretend that your trials are not painful. He is saying, I want you to put this in your mind as you feel what you're feeling so that you can have both mind and emotion working together to determine your action. How are you going to respond to suffering? Now, it takes wisdom to see and understand these five things, right? To kind of piece out, what might have I contributed to this? What role did I play in this? If I did, seeing how brokenness in our world does point to the need of a Savior, this requires wisdom. It requires wisdom to see this and put this in our minds. And that's why wisdom is what James then says. If you lack wisdom, you need to pray that God would give it to you. If you are saying, I can't imagine how you could possibly put something in your mind that would help you endure suffering, then what you need to pray for is wisdom. God, I need to be able to see things in a more comprehensive way. I'm entrapped. I'm stuck by just seeing it this way. And it's all, the only way I see it is, oh no, this is bad's going to happen. Oh no, this bad thing's happening. Oh no, this bad thing is happening. And I need the wisdom of God to percolate through my mind to see that in this bad thing, there's other things going on too. It's not that the suffering itself is good, but that God is taking it and doing something good with it. So God, or James tells us here, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. It'll be given to him. Now, the next thing I want to say is that it's likely impossible to pull this off unless you actually believe deeply the things we've been talking about the last 5 weeks. Right? This is what faith looks like to live out. And that's why James then says in the next three verses that when you're asking for wisdom, when you're praying, when you're aiming towards God, asking that God would give you eyes to see your trials through a bigger picture, to see bigger picture width, but bigger picture on a timeline, because there's going to come a day 10 years from now, 15 years from now, if the Lord tarries that long, where that trial, what that trial is it's either going to have perseverance at the end, or it's going to be meant a lack of faith, and you're going to be find yourself farther away from Christ than you were before. So if you need wisdom, ask for it, but if you don't ask out of a sense of believing that God gives what he promises to give, out of a sense of believing that God can take trials and make them build your faith, if you don't believe any of that, your asking is going to be in vain. And this gets to the central concern of James throughout this whole book. He's asking you and he's asking me, do you actually believe what you say you believe? Because your actions are going to determine the answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has really died for you and that your biggest problem ever, by far, of sin and separation from God has already been solved? That means the big problem is taken care of by Christ. The little problems of our trials and our daily tribulations and struggles, can you see those as small in the light of the big, glorious gospel of Christ? Do you see the size difference? Do you see the perspective? Do you believe that? And if you do, you can face trials and know that God's going to use them to grow you. God can bring something good out of them. I don't know if you've ever walked along like Lake Champlain or maybe the ocean and the waves are coming. You see the boats rocking and riding the waves. Some days it's kind of gentle and the wind is calm. And they're just kind of bouncing a little bit. Others, there's this big breeze and there's gusts and there's big winds and these boats are jumping up and down, up and down. And then we see pictures like we've been seeing on the news recently of hurricanes that take boats and completely topple them over and smash them to pieces. Next to that boat is what that boat is tied to, a dock. And a good solid dock is anchored down deep into the ground. And while the boat is rocking, the dock is firm and standing still. Because the boat is being tossed around on the waves, but the dock is anchored deeply to the ground. James finishes his little passage here saying, be like that anchor, that dock, not like the boat. When the waves of trials come, be steadfast and be anchored to something, not just be defined by your problem. Be defined by Christ. Be defined by the rock in which you stand. Be defined and anchored to the promises of God that will endure no matter what you have to face in life. Don't be blown and tossed by the wind on the sea. If you are, you can't even ask in faith. And you can't expect anything from the Lord. Be anchored to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you're anchored and when you have a firm foundation in your life, you can ask God for wisdom. And you can ask God for the wisdom to see and put into perspective the trials that you're dealing with. I don't know what trials you face tomorrow. I don't know what trials you face this week ahead, whether it's in your home or at your workplace, at your school. God is saying that in Christ, you can even see those challenges as opportunities to exercise your faith, to build up your faith muscles, to show and demonstrate what you believe. Because that is what produces perseverance. And perseverance makes us mature and complete and makes us built up in Christ so we can have the wisdom of Christ and we can face anything that comes our way knowing the promises of God and knowing that we are small and God is big. Our problems are temporary. God is eternal. Our lives are in His hands and He's even using those temporary problems to do something that will last forever. He's building up and persevering and preserving our faith. Will your faith grow and be stronger? Or will your faith diminish in light of the trials you're facing today and tomorrow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom. And we pray for the wisdom of Christ, believing, trusting that what Christ has come to accomplish, the salvation of our lives, both now and forever, that is a greater reality than anything else that we face in life. So build us up in our faith as we endure trials, as difficulties come. We pray that we would weather these storms, anchored to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in your word and in prayer daily. We ask, Lord, that these things would not overwhelm us and sweep us away, but we would be firm like that dock with the waves hitting it, anchored to something below and deeper than the trials that come. So grow our faith, even through our hardships. Help us see hardships as exercises to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.